Well, if you would open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, we will be primarily in verses 6 through 7, but to give us the context, I'll start in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through 7, but I'll begin reading in verse 1. It is important, brothers and sisters, before we read God's Word, to remember that sin and suffering never have the last word. Sin and suffering never has the last word. God does. And that's what we're going to see in this text. Let's begin in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 9. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of the Lord. The Reformation slogan in Latin was post tenebras lux, which means after darkness, light. For years, spiritual darkness had lingered over the church of the day because the gospel was not preached. But then finally, when the gospel was being proclaimed by Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Knox and many others, into that darkness, light was shining. In many ways, the Bible also echoes that same message, that before there is the light of glory, before there is the exaltation, there's first the cross. There's first the suffering. That's what Jesus experienced. Before he was risen from the dead, he had to die. Before he ascended into heaven, he had to descend from heaven to earth. And brothers and sisters, even as night is coming upon us right now, as it is Christmas Eve and we are getting ready to see no more the sun, merely the stars, it is the darkness. But in the morning is light. Brothers and sisters, the season of Christmas reminds us post tenebras lux, after darkness, light. This is even the very context of Isaiah. Isaiah has 66 chapters in one of the largest books of the Bible. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah is largely, predominantly, it's a prophecy of judgment to come. That God's people, that the people of Judah, they had been faithless to God. They have lived in sin. They had rejected God. And so God was going to bring judgment upon them, a just judgment. But even amidst the prophecies of judgment, there were highlights of grace. That's what you see here in Isaiah 9. It reminds us even of the very first promise of the gospel in Genesis 3:15, where amidst God bringing the curse upon the serpent for bringing temptation to Adam and Eve and then sin coming into the world. Amidst the curse, God gives the very first promise of the gospel in Genesis 3:15 when he says that there would be a seed, an offspring of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. God loves to bring light into darkness, to bring glory even amidst gloom. And that's where we hear this wonderful prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. You can see that. Look at verse 1. It says that there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. Again, Isaiah had been prophesying that anguish is coming because of what sin deserves. But finally, one day, there will no longer be any gloom. So he's looking forward to a future time. There will no longer be any gloom. And notice what it says next. Notice it says that in the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, the time when there will be no more gloom, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. This past Sunday, we looked at John 2. Jesus' first miracle, which was in the land of Cana of Galilee. Do you remember that when Jesus started his public ministry, remember he went to John, who was baptizing at the what? The Jordan River, and then he goes into Galilee? Brothers and sisters, Isaiah 9, that was prophesied 700-something years before Jesus, is fulfilled 2,000 years ago when Jesus came to earth. God, as we sang earlier, God came down in the form of man. And yet so many hundreds of years before Jesus came, this was prophesied. And it reminds us, brothers and sisters, that even when it doesn't feel like it, God remembers his promises. Even and especially when it doesn't feel like it, God remembers his promises. There would have been a cultural context for the people in that day when they would have heard about this promise that a child was born, that a son would be given. In that cultural context, in the 8th century BC, there was the idea that if there was a son of royalty who would be born, it would give the people hope. It means that there would be consistency with the throne. Somebody would ascend to the throne and would defend the people and even would avenge those who were attacked. Very much so, you can already hear the echoes of the gospel there, that Jesus would be even greater in that than we can ever imagine. But notice again, look at verse 6. Let's not lose the wonder of this promise here. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." Brothers and sisters, as I was mentioning earlier, the very first promise of the gospel in Genesis 3:15, this promise is, as it were, expanding in its knowledge of how that's going to be fulfilled. The very first promise on the very first day that humanity had existed and sinned, and when God's bringing the curse so many years ago, yet God brought the promise that one day a child would be born to crush the head of the serpent. And God gives this prophecy to Isaiah and says, don't forget that. I promise that I'm going to make it happen. It had been thousands of years. And this wouldn't happen until several hundred years later. But God's promises are true. Even amidst our faithlessness, even amidst our sin, God's promises are true. The promise was passed down from Adam to Noah, from Noah to Abraham, from Abraham to Moses, from Moses to David. And now, here's the promise. So many years after David, another promise given to Isaiah saying, don't forget it. There's going to be the snake crusher. He's the Messiah. He's going to come to you. But numerous years would go by. Even at one point, there would be 400 years of prophetic silence. Brothers and sisters, our own country is not 400 years old. 400 years where there was no prophetic voice. Everything about that would have felt like God's forgotten us. We went too far. We sinned too much. God's done with us. But then, in Luke chapter 1, there's a man named Zechariah. And Zechariah prophesies for the first time in 400 years. And he prophesies that finally Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, that he will finally come, in those very days, he will finally come to redeem his people. He will remember his covenant that he made with Abraham. He's going to raise up this one last great prophet who's going to prepare the way for Yahweh. And Zechariah prophesies that that's going to be his own son, whose name is John. John the Baptist. That John the Baptist, the son of Zechariah, would come down to prepare the way of Yahweh. And as we've been looking at in John, who comes on the heels of John the Baptist? And John the Baptist turns and looks at him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Who is it? It's Jesus. Jesus is the child. Jesus is the son. Jesus is the Isaiah 9 prophecy come true. This is real history. But it's hard to remember that God remembers his promises, right? When all else feels like he's forgotten us, we need to remember that God has not. Maybe you've been tempted to think that God's given up on you. He's given up on his promises for you. Maybe certain life situations have influenced that. Maybe there was a financial need, a dire financial need that needed to be met by a certain deadline, but you didn't receive what you needed. Maybe there's been a prolonged illness in your life and there's been no remedy to the pain. Maybe there's been a death of a child in the womb. Maybe there's been the betrayal of a lifelong friend. Maybe a painful season of lacking of assurance of salvation. Maybe the death of a parent has left you feeling the loss of the parental love. Brothers and sisters, what is it that makes you feel like God has forgotten you? But when God had given no prophetic voice for 400 years, when Babylon and then Persia and then Greece and then in Jesus' time, then Rome, when they had occupied Israel, when the very icon of the covenant community, the temple, had been destroyed, and even when it was rebuilt, it wasn't the same. In all of that, brothers and sisters, God never forgot his promises. But maybe it feels a season like darkness has overcome. Maybe, as I've heard before, maybe you feel like God has marked your life or your family or Oklahoma as cursed. Maybe as you see godly leaders have moral failure or sin takes down one of your mentors that you feel like sin is too powerful. Maybe there's a certain sin in your life that you're fighting but you seem to make no progress. Or maybe you look on the news and you see the school shootings or the cold-blooded murders or the political and religious violence, the sexual perversions and sins running rampant, and maybe you begin to be tempted to think, well, maybe God's given up. The darkness has won. But brothers and sisters, in the darkest of times, when there was the most demonic oppression, when there was the intensity of suffering, when there was the ravaging of sin, it was into that darkness that Jesus came. He wasn't scared of it. As Galatians 4:4 says, it was at the right time that Jesus was born of woman, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law. Brothers and sisters, he never forgets his promises. He never forgets his promises. Isn't it at times, maybe some parents, you're about to do this, where there's the classic tactic of Your child's been asking you for that one gift on Christmas, maybe for several weeks or several months. Hopefully not in the last few days because it's too late. But they've been asking you for it, and kind of the classic parent tactic where tomorrow you're going to act like, well, I forgot, you know, just can't believe Santa didn't bring that gift. Oh, but there's one behind the tree. Why don't you go look at it? You remember from A Christmas Story and Ralphie's Red Ryder BB gun. You know, oh, there's one more behind the tree. You know, that's a fun way to bring about a certain joy to see in our kids. And that's fun to do, and I'm not condemning that at all. But that's not what God does with us. Where he's just trying to get a kick out of, like, I'm going to make you feel the darkness and the pain. Oh, but there's another promise left. That's not it. But sometimes it feels like that. But God's word declares to us that he is moving every atom and molecule, everything in all of existence to fulfill his promises for all those who are in Christ. He never forgets his promises. But God not only remembers his promises, he redeems his people. You can see, again, look at verse 6. It says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder. That's a big weight for a child. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Brothers and sisters, this child who is born to us, he's born to represent us. He didn't come just to do his own thing or just to be merely an example. As government is a representative thing, Jesus has come to represent us, but with an even greater government of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus has said in Romans 5 that he is the greater Adam who came to represent us so that he could obey where we have not, but also so that he could take the curse for our disobedience that we deserve. This promise would be that this child would represent and redeem his people. I love what Anselm, one of the middle-aged theologians, says this. There is no one who can make satisfaction for sin except God himself. But no one is able to make it except man who has sinned against God. Therefore, why the God-man? Because it's a price that only God can pay, but it's a price that man owes. Brothers and sisters, the child to be born is God in our flesh so that God can pay the penalty that we owe because we can never pay it. And it means that he has come to represent us. He's come to represent us, to be our identity so that we can be looked at and treated as he deserves. That's the love of the gospel, that God was so willing to save you, so willing to identify himself with you, that he took on flesh to die the death that you and I deserve. And notice these names, these incredible names. Sometimes we just kind of rattle them off too quickly, but we forget the wonder that's here. Notice at the end of verse 6, these four titles. Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. It means that he's the very wisdom of God given to us. He is Mighty God. That's the Hebrew term for divine warrior. He is tender towards sinners who come to him. But he is a lion to those who try to oppose him. He's the divine warrior who delivers and protects us. He is God in our flesh who came to defeat sin, Satan, and death. He is the everlasting Father. Now, that might be interesting because you say, wasn't Jesus God the Son and not God the Father? Yes. But in that cultural context, a king would be seen and called as a type of father, who would provide royal care like a father should. And isn't that who Jesus is? The ultimate king, the ultimate carer of us. And yet he's always been the one who's cared for us. He's everlasting. He's the Prince of Peace who's come to reconcile God's enemies with God to bring peace. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ, who is the eternal God, took on our flesh so that he could redeem us. That's what Christmas is about. That Jesus' redemption would be from the ultimate enemies, to bring us into the ultimate kingdom, to be under the ultimate king for our ultimate deliverance. And nothing is greater than that. And it means this. Maybe as you're visiting home again or visiting family again. How often? Sometimes it's, you know, we say it's for jokes, but we really want to shame people. And we bring back up those old sins, those old mistakes. Don't you remember what so-and-so did? But brothers and sisters, if you trust in Jesus, your sins no longer define you. They defined him on the cross. Your suffering, because of his suffering and then his resurrection, one day your suffering will no longer confine you. And your enemy, Satan himself, even though he maligns God's people every day, one day he won't. Why did that happen? Because unto us a child was born. And that child was born to die. The very message of the gospel to you this evening, the very message of Christmas, is that 2,000 years ago in flesh and blood, God came to this earth so that he could represent us and deliver us from our sins. Is this not amazing? It's the very gift of all of life. There's a man named J. Wilbur Chapman who he was studying one day when he had heard the famous preacher D.L. Moody was going to come preach in Chicago. And so he went to go hear Moody preach, and he was hoping to have a chance to meet with him afterward. And he says this, "To my great joy, Mr. Moody came and sat beside me. I confess that I was not quite sure," I was not quite sure if I was really saved. He handed me his open Bible, and he asked me to read John 5:24. With trembling emotion, I read the verse, and it says this, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my words and believes in him that sent me has eternal life, and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death to life." And so Mr. Moody said to me, "Son, do you believe this?" And I answered, "Certainly." He said, "Are you a Christian?" And I replied, "Sometimes I think I am, but again, I'm often fearful." And Mr. Moody said, "Read it again." And then he repeated those same two questions, and I answered the same way as I did before. Then Mr. Moody seemed to lose his patience, and he spoke sharply to me, and he asked, "Who are you really doubting in all this?" And then it all came to me with startling suddenness. And Mr. Moody said to me for the third time, "Read it again. Do you believe it?" And I said, "Yes, truly I do." And Mr. Moody replied, "Well, are you a Christian?" And I answered, "Yes, Mr. Moody, I am." And from that day, I have not questioned my acceptance with God. Brothers and sisters, I give you that illustration because, again, in these seasons when it feels like God has forgotten, when it feels like he's abandoned, you look to his word and you see that it is written there. It is his truth. You can believe it. You don't doubt him. You doubt your own doubts. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to save sinners just like you and me. He's come to fulfill the promises of God. He's come to redeem the people of God. And this Christmas, no matter how dark it feels, light has come. Light has come. Believe the gospel, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask that even for our dull hearts at times, our doubting hearts, our hearts that are also longing to be satisfied with righteousness. Oh Lord, we do pray that the gospel of grace would be ever sweet to us. That you would deliver us from our sins and deliver us from the fears that debilitate us. And help us to be reminded that every gift that we give, every gift that we receive in these next few days, may we be reminded you've done something even greater. And so, Lord Jesus, it is worthy to sing to your name. And we do ask all this in your name. Amen.